The book of Genesis chapter 22, and as I said, there's a little expression that occurs twice. We were thinking of this expression through the Bible on Wednesday evening. But here in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And then in Genesis 22 and verse 13 we read, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." Let's just look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Our Father, as we come to look at thy word now, we pray for help. We pray that thou would give us a sight of our Saviour. And Lord, we would be satisfied when we see him. Lord, do bless our thoughts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very common saying we use often: it all depends how you look at it. It all depends how you look at it. Well, we could say this morning, a lot depends on where you look. A lot depends on where you look. Or put it this way, to whom you look. Here we're told that Abraham looked toward a special place. He looked toward a person, a lamb, but we'll see it was a person pictured and prophesied and prefigured. He looked at a wonderful provision that God made for he and Isaac that day, and he saw a symbol of the wonderful provisions that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It all depends where we look. And if you've never seen the person of Christ in a spiritual sense, surely it ought to be your prayer this morning that you'll see him, that you'll see Christ. That's why we have this service. That's why we're turning to this passage, so that every one of us this morning would have a spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, his lovely person, and the great provision he made at the cross of Christ. If you've never seen him before in that spiritual sense, we pray you'll see him this morning. In fact, why don't you pray, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." I hope to meet up this afternoon with Dr. Bill Woods. He will be returning to Brazil later this week. He'll be coming to the manse shortly. I think he's in Martyrs, or visiting Martyrs this morning there in the congregation. You know, Bill, those of you who know the work that he's carried on the last 48 years, how he became a doctor, studied in Portuguese, how he could go up the river and take with him his equipment. And there he would operate on those who had that disease of leprosy and had gone blind. And it's because of muscles that have become dead through use. And through an operation, he could operate on the eyelids and actually cause people who had been blind to be able to see. Oh, this morning, that the great physician would touch our eyes spiritually and we would be able to see. He who touched the eyes of the blind when he was upon earth can touch you this morning so that you will see Christ. So if you're not saved this morning, I ask you to listen carefully and to ask the Lord as we preach that you would have your eyes opened to see him. And we who know the Lord as Savior, we need our eyes opened to see Christ afresh. We need to understand more of what it meant for God, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We need spiritual vision. You know, Dr. Bill Woods and I hope to go and see a dear saint of God, Janet Munn. And Janet's 95 now. She and her four sisters were missionaries in different parts of the world. Some of the people here, you remember Emma and Janet when they came to Raven Hill. And I'll never forget her sister Emma, who had been years and years in Africa. She used to pray and she'd often say the same phrase. And she'd say this: "Lord, there's lots of young men here and they've got the television, but Lord, give them the vision." And we used to smile when we heard her say that. Give them the vision. And she meant in a missionary vision of a world without Christ. But oh, this morning, we need a spiritual vision of Christ. Abraham, we're told twice, he lifted up his eyes and looked. He lifted up his eyes and looked. First of all, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw a special place. Do you notice that here in verse 3, the reoccurrence of this expression? The end of verse 3, he went on to the place of which God had told him. God told him about this place, but then he came to see it. In verse 4, he saw the place afar off. And then in verse 9, I was struck, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Four times it says Abraham, he went toward that place that God had told him. He saw it. He came to it. The place. What place? What place? Well, in verse 2, it's the land of Moriah. Moriah means God will show it there. So he's going to a place where God is going to show him something. That's what that name, the land of Moriah, means. Now, we want to go to it spiritually. This morning, we want to lift up our spiritual eyes like Abraham and see that place. Look, lift up our eyes and look at the special place. But it is a geographical place that you can go and see today. I've been there twice and seen it. I'm sure there's some in this congregation have seen the place that Abraham saw. Now, it's changed from 4,000 years ago when Abraham was there. When he was there, it was barren. Today, it's heavily populated. It has been the centre of conflict between major powers of this world down through history. And it still is a centre of conflict. I'm sure every one of us who have listened to news, who have read newspapers, who have watched television news, we have seen this place often. Because it's a mountain. No, not a mountain, just a little peaked mountain. No, it's a long ridge. It's a long ridge. It's at the place called Jerusalem. That's where it is. And God said to Abraham, now you're not to do this at Beersheba, but you're to go 3 days' journey from down in the desert plain. And I want you to go to that land Moriah, which means there it'll be seen. To that mountain range. And he went and he saw that place where today the Dome of the Rock, the mosque of the Dome of the Rock stands. You see, Muslims believe it was at the Dome of the Rock where Muhammad ascended up into heaven. They believe it was Ishmael who was taken by Abraham to be sacrificed, not Isaac. And they believe it happened at Mecca. You know, of course, that Mecca is a holy site to the Muslims. Well, we, of course, believe the scripture. That this took place at where it's called the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, where the temple of God stood. You see, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, hundreds of years later, in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, God said to Solomon, build me a temple. Where? On the place Moriah. That's where it was built. That's where it was built. So Abraham is going to that place. It's the place where Jews consider holy. It's the place that Muslims consider a very holy place. Now, no place on earth is holy in the sense that they're talking about. But what happened there is sacred to us. What happened at that place? We're talking about a specific place. Jerusalem. Specifically, Mount Moriah. By the way, do you know that maps, up until just a few hundred years ago, always had Jerusalem at the centre? If you look at old maps through the Middle Ages, Jerusalem was put in the centre. You know when you go to school, they've London in the centre. They've London. If you go to the United States, you know what they do? They split Europe in half and put America in the centre. I was asking a son of a son in Korea and asking him, and he said, well, Dad, they do that in Korea too. South Korea's in the centre. But the old maps used to have Jerusalem. And spiritually speaking, we can say here in Mount Moriah, this special place, and we're looking at it this morning. We want to look at this place. It's the center of everything. It's the center of God's plan for this world and for mankind. It's the center of all his prophecies. Everything centers upon that specific spot. It's a specific place. Because commentators believe that in that Mount Moriah, we know for sure the temple was built there. But you know, don't you, from the book of Leviticus, that the sacrifice was always offered on the north side of the altar? And there, where the Bible says specifically in 2 Chronicles that it was on Mount Moriah where the temple was built, where the animals were sacrificed. If you were to stand, the temple's gone now, of course, it's the mosque there, but if you had to have been able to stand in the temple and look northward, you would have seen just outside the city wall, continuing on that mountain ridge of Mount Moriah, the spot called Calvary, the place of a skull. So, 2,000 years before God the Son took a human body and a human nature and was born in Bethlehem, God said to Abraham, who was called his friend, he said, Abraham, you take your son and go toward the land of Moriah. And Abraham saw it in the distance from the plains. He saw the mountain range, just as you drive in your car and you say, oh, there's the Mourns in the distance. He saw the mountains. And he headed there and he came to the place. We want to spiritually in our minds come to the place called Calvary. Because that's where Abraham was. He looked, lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw a special place. But look at verse 13 now. The second reference. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now he sees a special person. You say, but it's not a person, it's a ram or a lamb, as it's called earlier in the chapter. Yes, but this prefigures, this is a prophecy of Christ. You say, how do I know? Well, you write in the margin of your Bible, John 8:56. John 8:56. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jewish people one day, and he said this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Now, he didn't see it with a natural eye. But that day, at that special place, Abraham lifted up his eyes spiritually, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Jews said to him in John 8? Sure, you're not yet 50 years of age. Christ, we believe, died at 33. But the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years of age. How could you have been alive when Abraham was alive? And Christ said this, before Abraham was, I am. Didn't say before Abraham was, I was. And that would have been true. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He's the eternal, self-existent Jehovah. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He is God in human flesh. Yet you still meet some people say Christ never claimed to be God. Of course he did. Of course he did. And the Jews knew what he meant because they picked up stones to kill him. Of course he just walked because it wasn't the time. Because Christ hadn't come to this sacred spot yet. This particular place. I'm saying that Abraham, when he lifted up his eyes and looked and he saw that lamb caught in a thicket, he saw beyond that and he saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he saw Christ in two ways on that mountain. On that mountain where later, 2,000 years later, Christ was crucified, we look back 2,000 years to that event. Abraham saw spiritually the person of Christ in two ways. He saw him in his own son. You see, Isaac here is a wonderful picture of Christ. You see, both births were prophesied. Do you know Isaac's birth was prophesied? So was Christ's. Do you know that Isaac's birth was miraculous? Who would have heard of a man and woman the age of Sarah and Abraham having a child? But God said, you are going to have a child. Miraculous. Of course, Christ was miraculous virgin birth. Do you know that angels came both to Isaac's mother and the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ with a message as to what the name of the boy would be? An angel came to Sarah and said, you're going to call your son Isaac. An angel came in Luke 1 to Mary and said, you're to call your son Jesus. Do you know when Sarah heard she was going to have a child, you know what she said? How can this be? What did Mary say when she was told you're going to have a child? How can this be?
Do you know what the answer was to Sarah? The answer was in chapter 18:14. The angel said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The angel said, just in a couple of chapters earlier. What does that remind you of? Do you remember Mary when she was told by the angel she was going to have a son and call his name Jesus? She said, "How can this be?" What did the angel say in Luke 1:27? He said this, "With God all things are possible." Isn't that a wonderful? To Sarah the angel said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" To Mary the angel said, "With God all things are possible." Both of them were a son of promise. You see, it actually says in Hebrews that Abraham went up to sacrifice his only begotten son. Critics say, but hold on a minute, he had another son, Ishmael. Ah, but not by Sarah. And he was not the son of promise. There was only one son of promise. I'm saying that this man, Isaac, or this son, is a wonderful picture of Christ. It's interesting, by the way, if you look closely at this passage in Genesis 22. In verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." See that little expression? That's the first time the term love occurs in the Bible. By the way, it's the first time in this chapter where worship occurs. But it's the first time where the word love occurs. Not to do with a husband and wife, man or woman. Not even to do with a mother loving her child, though there are verses. The first reference in the Bible is to Abraham loving his son, to the father loving the son. Do you know what the first reference in the New Testament to the word love is? When God the Father said of his son, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Do you know the first reference in Mark's gospel? "This is my beloved son." Do you know the first reference to love in Luke's gospel? "This is my beloved son." Do you know the first reference in John's gospel to love? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Isaac was the loved son of the Father. But in a greater sense, God the Father loved God the Son. And Isaac carried the wood upon his back up Mount Moriah. And 2,000 years later, God the Son carried the wood of his cross for his sacrifice up Mount Moriah, the same place. I'm saying that Isaac is a wonderful picture of Christ. And you know, Isaac pictures Christ in his resurrection. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me turn over to Hebrews 11:17 a moment. You see, there may be somebody here, I doubt it, but just in case somebody may be thinking, I'm reading a lot into Scripture that's not there. We're not. Because over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, Hebrews 11:17, we're told this. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." That means in his mind, he was offering him up. We know, of course, the ram took the place, but offered up Isaac. "And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now, note verse 19. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he," that's Abraham, "received Isaac in a figure, in a type, in an illustration." The New Testament is saying, when Isaac came off the altar, and there he was, ready to die, ready to be offered, Abraham with a knife in his hand, but God said, "No, let the lamb come." It's as if it's a picture of him being raised. Now, he wasn't literally raised. Of course he wasn't. He didn't die. But it's a picture. Because the greater Isaac, God's Isaac, if you like, he did die. He did willingly sacrifice himself. But the third day he rose again from the dead triumphantly. You see, Abraham, he saw this. God taught him in this experience. Have you seen it? But there's more than Isaac, because no type is really perfect, can't be. And so the lamb pictures Christ as well. The lamb caught in the thicket is a wonderful illustration of Christ. In verse 14, when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw the ram, it was caught in a thicket by its horns. That means there were no scratches on it. It was perfect. Do you remember, only a spotless lamb could be a sacrifice? Ah, but it's caught in the thicket by the horns. You remember a few Sunday nights ago, we spoke on the crown of thorns. This was a thicket of thorns. And there this lamb, when Abraham looks, it sees the lamb with the thorns around the horns, over the head. And 2,000 years ago on that same mountain, the greater than Isaac was crowned with thorns when he became the Savior and died for sinners. Wonderful picture here. And of course, Abraham offered the lamb instead of his son. Abraham saw the place. Abraham saw the person. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the provision. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Abraham saw it. God said to Abraham, go 3 days' journey, and when you get to that mountain, it'll be seen. You'll see it. You see what? You'll see what? You'll see how I provide. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will provide. Christian, how do you know God will provide for you? How can you be absolutely sure you do have eternal life? How can you be sure your sins are taken away forever? How can you be sure that you will be in heaven? How can you be sure when you face the struggles of life and the sorrows of life, and bereavement, and trials, and troubles, and maybe illness, and sickness, and pain? How can you be absolutely sure that God's grace will be sufficient for you? How can you be sure that God will take care of you? Well, the answer is very simple. By seeing the provision God made that day in the person of His Son, at that special place. Because the greatest assurance and the greatest comfort is to understand Calvary. And if you want more comfort in your life as a Christian, and if you want more confidence, you say, my faith is weak, my faith is not as strong as it should be, well then get into this book and see Christ on Calvary. And ask Him, the God, the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to see more of what it meant for God to take away your sin. You see, there's a wonderful provision made here. And when you grasp the great truth of a substitute, of what Christ did there in Calvary, illustrated here in this wonderful story, you'll have confidence. You see, we live in a day when in so-called evangelical circles, the gospel message has been watered down. Sin has been minimized. There are actually books that can be bought in Christian bookshops that talk about church growth, how to get a crowd into your church. And you know what they actually talk about? Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about repentance. Oh, you bring that in subtly and sort of by the way. Because that'll turn people away. That'll drive people away from the preaching if you preach about hell and judgment. Talk about problems. Tell them how Christ can make them happy. Tell them how the Lord can help them with their day-to-day needs. Now, the Lord does help. Of course He does. Of course He does. But listen, that's not how you present the gospel. The gospel isn't adding Christ into your life, as it were, to make life happier and to enable us to get through better. And you've all kinds of testimonies from influential and famous people, and they'll say, oh, the Lord's really helped me be a better this or a better that or a better other thing. That's why in America, years ago, there was a man who was in a great gambling establishment and professed faith at a great crusade. But a few months later went back because he said, nobody told me I had to give up the gambling casino. He was just wanting a little thrill, wanted fire insurance, as it were, for eternity. Had never seen the awfulness of sin. You see, before the gospel message comes, we need to understand our awful condition. And in this story, you see man's need. Isaac needed a substitute. He was about to die. Abraham was about to lose a son. Now, physical death, but it's a picture, it's a symbol of eternal death. See, we're sinners. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're in danger of eternal death. The knife of God's wrath, as it were, is about to fall on every sinner. We're condemned already. We're in, as it were, the condemned man's cell awaiting the moment of our execution. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible sets forth. Oh yes, I do believe in the simplicity of salvation. Of course I do. But yet we have to say, to be honest, there are many, and they make professions of loving Christ and having some kind of experience. But there's never been sorrow over sin. There's no hatred of sin. They live like the world. They act like the world. There's never been a change. They've never seen the awfulness of their sin. Abraham that day saw the great need. The great need. Without a substitute, we're lost. We're lost. That's what men and women need to hear. But the story taught that we can only approach God through the shedding of blood. Now, Isaac and Abraham knew that because Isaac said, where's the lamb? So he knew that you approach God through the blood. It's only through the blood that we can approach unto God. Through the blood of an acceptable substitute. Couldn't just bring any substitute. Had to be a lamb or a kid of the goats. God laid down the rules. We can only approach God through His designated, commanded way. We need to lift up our eyes and see our need. We need to lift up our eyes and look and see that God requires a sacrifice, a substitute. And here in this story, while there's been lessons earlier, Abel sacrificing, etc. Yet here it was being revealed that God demanded a human substitute. That the lambs that died were only a picture. They could never take away sin. That was only an object lesson. That in order for you and I to be saved, there had to be an acceptable human sacrifice. The beloved Son. And here our need is so great that only God can provide the lamb. Do you notice in verse 8 there's a lovely expression? It says in verse 8 this, listen, it says, and God, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God provided it. We can't provide any sacrifice for sin. God must provide it. That's what God did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, this lamb died in the place of Isaac. And that's the gospel this morning. If you've never been saved, lift up your eyes and look. That's the gospel. You and I are in terrible need, condemned to die with the knife of God's wrath just about to fall. But God has provided salvation in the person of Christ. Because it talks about carrying the fire and the knife. The fire speaking of the awful cost of judgment, the sentence. Knife of being cut off in death. And there on that spot where Abraham and Isaac had walked to 2,000 years before, God the Son, he went up that mount. And there God the Father took, and it was an agreement with God the Son, of course. God the Son willingly laid down his life. But God the Father, as the judge, took the fire of his wrath against his people's sin. And it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that knife that should have been plunged into me, it was plunged into Christ. Because unlike Abraham and Isaac, there was nobody to cry out at that moment, stay the lad, stay your hand, spare the lad. Because Christ had to die
and sacrifice himself to provide atonement. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture it is. Lift up your eyes and look. Have you ever lifted up your eyes and seen your need of salvation? Have you ever lifted up your eyes and seen the Savior? Have you lifted up your eyes and seen the Lamb? All of us one day will see him physically too, you know. Because it says in heaven, every believer will look upon his face. We'll see him face to face. And we'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." But every unbeliever will see him. Everybody in this room will see him. Because the Bible speaks in Romans 6 about the great men and the rulers and they cry, "Mountains and rock, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." From the wrath of the Lamb. We'll all see Christ as the Lamb. Some of us will see him with joy because he died for us. Some will see, sadly, in judgment. I love that verse I quoted earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews of his day, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." Do you know what gives you the greatest gladness in life? To know that there on Mount Moriah, there at that place, God's Isaac, if you like, God's son, he died for me. And he took my hell. And he took my wrath. Listen, there's nothing that will give you true gladness like that. You can't have true joy without that. You can't know joy. You have no idea what joy is until you see the wonderful provision that Christ has made. You know, verse 14, and I finish with this, it says, "It's said to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What does that mean? It means it became a saying. It became a saying. Christian, God will provide for you. How can you be sure? Because in the mount it shall be seen. It's not just hope for the best. It's not, "Don't worry, all will work out." It's not even, "Don't worry, God will look after you." It's more than that. It is this: God will provide for you because he provided Christ on Calvary. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Here's the argument. If God provided for the greatest need we have, which is to be saved from hell and to take care of our sin, he to be holy, we to be unjust, and yet how can God pardon we sinners? He did it in Christ. If God can provide for the greatest need we have, well then will he not provide for the lesser? Will he not give us grace in trial? Will he not stand with us when we go through the river of death? Will he not be with us in times of sorrow and sadness? Of course he will. Of course he will. It all depends where you look. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, there's life for a look at the crucified one. Let's turn in our hymn book. We'll sing a